Good evening. Please turn with me in God's Word to John chapter 11. That familiar story of Jesus raising Lazarus. Let's begin listening to God's Word at verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who had anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and so when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. And Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and then go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, Unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them that what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. So far, the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us this evening as we consider this great story. If I were to ask you the question, why was the book of, or the letter, the Gospel of John written? What might be your answer? What was the reason for the Gospel of John? Well, John gives us the reason. At the end of chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, it says here, Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, in Hebrew, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John speaks about the signs of Jesus. And the Gospel of John by scholars has been called the Gospel of Signs. You may think of the sign of the water turning into wine. And here at this point in John chapter 11, we have the last of the great signs of Jesus, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And there was no argument. As you notice here at the end of this story, there was no argument of what had just happened by the skeptics. As the skeptics looked on this, the leaders of the Jews, they had said, if he keeps on going like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come, and what will they do? They will take away everything we have. They will take away our place. They will take away our nation. That is our life, our nation, our place. The temple. Oh, the temple. It will be what? It will be our death. If we let Jesus go on doing these signs, we are going to die as a people. So what do we need to do? Because there's no argument that he's doing these signs. There's no argument that Lazarus was raised from the dead. And you will see in the next chapter, the title 12, verse 9, the plot to do what? Also kill who? Lazarus. Not that smart, those leaders, right? They were not believing. They didn't like those signs that pointed to Jesus being the Son of God, that they were called to believe in him. And that's what this whole chapter is about. It's not just a nice, you know, Jesus loves people and, you know, he's very powerful and, you know, he raised Lazarus. Too bad he can't do that for your family member or mine. No, it's much more than that. And if you look at, if you have that open before you, just to highlight, to show what this chapter is about as John gives us this last sign. You look at chapter 11, verse 14. I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe, Jesus says. Then you scan down to verse 26. And everyone who lives and believes in me, he says again, shall never die. He challenges Martha, do you believe this? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe. Then you go down to 40, verse 40. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Verse 42. He said this on account of the people standing there, that they may believe. And then verse 45, after they had seen what he did, they believed in him. Belief. Belief is very, very important. And when we talk about belief or when we talk about faith, faith is not just knowledge, right? Faith is taking the knowledge of Christ, who he is. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know about the person of Jesus, true God, true man. We know about his work on the cross, his active and passive obedience, his fulfilling of the covenant, of becoming the covenant mediator. We believe in who he is and what he has done. But faith is not just knowledge, it's assent. It's agreeing that this is true and that it is. It is trust, resting in him. We're going to sing about that after. We rest on thee. And as we look in this passage, Jesus has a mission in this passage. And his mission is to present who? To the nations. He is presenting himself. So we look at this first section first, verses 1 through 16, and we'll do that quickly. Lazarus is ill. They're far away. Mary and Martha, they happen to have Jesus as their best friend. Jesus is the one who has stayed in their house. There's the bedroom, there's the bed, there's the cup he drank out of. We could show you, this is where Jesus stayed. And everybody knows this couple has the fortune, you might say, of having Jesus. They have his number, you might say, in their back pocket. They don't need the life insurance. They have Jesus. And Lazarus is sick. They send perhaps some little child, a boy, and they get the message to Jesus, the one whom you love is ill. They knew the story, perhaps, that of the centurion who said, you can just command. You have authority. You can command from where you are, and you can make him well. But Jesus is purposely absent for his own glory. And he speaks very cryptically to his disciples. He says, let's go to Judea. The disciples say, we're going to die. Didn't they want to stone us last time? Is that a good idea? We want to build this kingdom. We want to help you. But getting stoned, you know, is never a good idea. But Jesus speaks cryptically again, and he says, you know what? You're walking in the light. You're walking with the light. And when you do that, if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, but because the light's not in him. And it means you need to have the light in you, and that light is faith in the one who is the light. And finally, Jesus says to them, Lazarus is dead. He's asleep, but he's dead. Okay, fine, he's dead. But to me, death to Jesus, sleeping. You just can't wake him up. You think you can hide by God, run away from God by death? No. Hey, wake up. Boom. Oh no, now I'm standing before the judgment seat of God. You cannot escape God. When Jesus calls your name, it doesn't matter if you've been buried for 2,000 years. He can talk to the mummies in Egypt that you can go see, and he can wake up King Tut or whoever it is. Time to wake up. Unbind him. Do you know who is with us? Did the disciples know who was their teacher? They had an idea. They had knowledge. But look at what Thomas says here. Thomas is kind of failing at catechism class right here with Jesus. His faith is not so great. Verse 16. Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Such was the encouragement of Thomas. Now, I think John includes Thomas here because we are going to see another Thomas at the end of the Gospel of John. You remember that? Where he is called the Doubting Thomas, right? And from that, he will give his great confession, "My Lord, my God." But that's not here yet. Here's Thomas that is just resigned to die. Such were the disciples of Jesus. And Jesus is saying about this to his disciples in verse 14, "I'm glad of this that I was not there, so that you may," what? "Believe." You see, Jesus has this whole situation for a purpose, for a mission, and it is for his disciples, and it's for you and me. Who are you? If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Not in eternal life, yes, but now. Boys and girls, now. Jesus will reveal himself more and more in this passage. In the next section, they arrive at Bethany. We're told in verse 17 that Lazarus has been dead 4 days. The community has gathered. They have been in the house of Mary and Martha, and grief has settled in. You think of when we have lost loved ones in your family, when I've had that, and you're at day 4. You're exhausted often. You're so exhausted. The reality of what has happened has sunk in, and there is no going back. You're going to have to accept what we call a new normal. And the world has gone on, and you are left with your emptiness, with your deep hurt, and you are left with your questions. They hear that Martha hears that Jesus is coming, and she runs out away from the crowd around her house, away from the people. And she goes to meet the Lord. Verse 21. "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." And we'll hear Mary say the exact same thing. You know, if only Jesus had been here. Have you ever said that in your life? It would have been so different if Jesus had been here. But we know, was Jesus there? Was Jesus there, boys and girls? Yeah, he actually was, because he's God. Right? Jesus is God. Jesus is everywhere. He wasn't there with his human nature. But we know earlier when Jesus spoke to Nathanael, "I saw you under the fig tree." If you had been here, my brother would not have died. But we see here in this passage something of Martha's. John is presenting to us something of Martha's great faith. It's a heroic faith. Notice what she says. She says in verse 22, "But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." It's been 4 days. The body is cold. We have embalmed him. "But I know whatever you ask, God will give you." See, that's a mighty trust. What does Jesus say? Jesus doesn't say, "Hey, I know, just wait a few minutes, we're going to go get Mary, and then go to the tomb, and we'll raise him. So just be quiet, calm down, just calm down. I'm here. Sorry I'm late. You don't need to cry." He doesn't do that. He brings to her, verse 23, the truth of the word of God. He says, "Your brother will rise again." He's speaking about the body of Lazarus. Jesus came to die not just for our souls, but for our bodies. We've just come through Easter, and we believe in the resurrection of the body, the Apostle Creed says. Lazarus will rise. What does Martha say? Again, she professes her faith. Remember, this whole chapter is about faith. And Martha says, "I know that he will rise again at the resurrection at the last day." So here Martha is speaking, she's speaking very biblically, she's speaking very theologically. Isn't she? She knows her catechism. She is not of the teaching of the Sadducees, who believed that there was no resurrection. She followed in the teaching of the Pharisees. Yeah, they were sometimes wrong in a lot of things, but the Pharisees had some things right. One of the things they had right was they believed in the resurrection. And Paul would later say, "I'm of the Pharisees, and I'm on trial for what? The resurrection." And he divided them, right? Remember that. She is believing on that. She is holding on to that. And loved ones, where we have lost our loved ones, we hold on to this. We stand at the grave of our loved ones, and we stand there knowing that this has been conquered, and this will one day be a place of great, astounding life. But something is happening in this text. And when we think about what John is doing and the purpose of John, the purpose of John, you remember back in that first verse that I mentioned in John 20, he says, "These things are written that you may," what? "Believe." So listen, pay attention. Who was this gospel first written to? Believers or unbelievers? Boys and girls, think about this. The gospel of John was written first for unbelievers, so that they would what? Become believers. It's a book of apologetics. So let's think for a moment. Maybe we're all believers here. Maybe not. Then maybe you'll hear something very special tonight. Okay, but use these things and think and imagine for a moment, what is it like to read John chapter 11 with unbelieving ears and look at Christ and hear what he's saying? Here is this family, and you're standing over here as an unbeliever, and you've come and you've helped out Mary and Martha, right? True? You've been there for the 4 days. You brought the food. You've hauled the water. You've sat around. You've grieved with them. And you know, they always talked about how Jesus was their friend, Mary and Martha and Lazarus, but where is he? They sent help. Where is he? The great teacher. He comes 4 days late. I really don't think that he loved this family. Not very much. Not by our cultural standards. When we were in Karamoja, we had a man who was shot and killed. We tried to save his life, bring him to the hospital, and he died. And we carried his body to his family, and we buried him. And our ministry team, the Timothy men, and others from the church, from Nakale Presbyterian Church, sat with this family for about a week. And I would be there once in a while. And at around day 4 or 5, I asked one of the men, "How's it going over there?" He says, "Oh, well, we're praying with them. They're all calm. But today was very difficult, Pastor." I said, "Oh, why?" He said, "Well, a whole bunch of new people from the other village, they came." I'm like, "Well, yeah, what was difficult about that?" "Well," he says, "it's very annoying, Pastor, when people come and they're like 4 days late." I said, "It is." They said, "Yeah." I said, "Why?" And I was thinking about this passage. I could tell you that later, but maybe I'll tell that. You're probably wondering why. Why is it annoying when you come 4 or 5 days late? It's because in these cultures, grief is expressed, and maybe you come from a culture like this, grief is expressed so much, right? In some of our Caucasian cultures, we don't say anything, right? We isolate ourselves and we just deal with our grief quietly, silently. But in a lot of Middle Eastern cultures and African cultures, grief is shouted from the rooftop. And you have people come and help you with your grief. And that's what these people had done for Lazarus's family. But when new people come 4 days later, okay, we're going to have to do all this loud shouting and all this all over again. And the poor mother who has lost the son, she is going to have to get up and run like mad into the bush, screaming like she's just heard that her son has died again, or her husband, and we're all going to have to console her, and all these people who have just arrived are going to have to express their grief with so much emotion. And the ministry brother, he said to me, "You know, they came and they got everyone upset again, and everyone went crazy, and we had to calm everyone down again." And here's Jesus from the position of unbelief. He has come again, and his disciples. And you might say from the position of unbelief, they think they're so big. What do they think this whole funeral is about them? True. Martha says, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." If you had been here. And Jesus says to her words that we are so familiar with, words that have been spoken at the funerals that we've been to. "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." Jesus takes Martha's focus on Lazarus and her loss and her grief, and he turns her focus to him. Did you notice that? I tell you, you never do that at a funeral. No one goes to a funeral and says, you know what? I know your loved one has died, but look at me. Believe in me. If someone would do that, you would say, that person is crazy. He's mad. He's assaulting that person in their grief. From the position of unbelief, we're saying this. It's an astounding thing that Christ says to Martha. He reveals himself as the resurrection, as the embodiment of the resurrection. He will give it by his death and resurrection in the weeks to come. He is life itself. He is the source of life. The one who in the beginning was the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. We have beheld his glory. And so Jesus preaches, listen, he preaches himself. No preacher is allowed to preach himself. Only Jesus can preach himself, and we get to preach this Jesus. And Jesus is calling Martha in her grief, in her deepest pain, to believe in him. Even with all her questions, if you had been here, Martha is saying, Jesus is saying to her, if you believe in me, you will have life. We're not talking about Lazarus. I'm talking about you. Martha, you need life. We need life. We have life. Who are you, right? Who are you? You have to say, I have passed. I'm a person who has passed from death into life. That's what a Christian is. I have passed from death into life. It's no longer I who lives, but Christ lives in me. That is the mission of Jesus. You will not be missional as a church. You will not be missional as an individual. You will not be missional in your family if you don't know and understand the life that you have. And if you believe in him, Jesus says, if you believe in me, you will never die. Some of you are looking like you're getting older, okay? Sorry, but it looks like you're getting older, but you know what you need to hear? You're not going to die. And we know what that means. We're all going to die. In 100 years, if the Lord doesn't come back, we're all going to have tombstones over our head. Thanks, Pastor. That's really comforting. But it's true, right? We're going to have to pass through death. But God has given us a life that is forever. We're already on that interstate, and it will continue on forever and ever into eternity. And Jesus tells Martha this, and then he challenges her with the question at the end of verse 26. We know all this. We know this passage, I trust. It's so familiar, but think about it again. Here's a lady, she's been hurting for 4 days, hurting about Lazarus and hurting about the fact that Jesus had not been there. And there's the question. And now Jesus comes with this big thing about who he is. Is this what we need to be talking about right now? Do you need to be pressuring me into this? You know, the modern counselor's like, you don't do this to someone who's in grief. Oh, Jesus says, oh yes, I will. Do you believe this? Right? Do you believe this? Something for us to take home. Do you believe this? And Jesus knows that she believes it. And maybe you think, well, Pastor, why are you talking to us like that? We're Christians. Yeah, I think so is Martha. Martha needed to hear herself. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ. You are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Here we have this great profession of faith. Alongside Peter's, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here is Martha's. We'll have Lazarus's or Thomas's at the end. And this whole passage, again, is not about Lazarus, because what does Lazarus say in this whole story? Nothing. We'd all like to hear from Lazarus. We're not hearing anything from Lazarus. It's because it's not about Lazarus. It's about Jesus and what Jesus wants to give. Life to us. Life to those who would believe in him. Keep moving. From Martha to Mary. Mary comes to him in private. And Mary says the same thing again. The villagers, they all follow Mary. Verse 32. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And notice, Mary doesn't say again what Martha says. She doesn't say, but I know even now. There's none of that. She's just weeping. And the Jews who are with her are weeping. And this sign of this story, we get to see something of the heart of our Savior. You and I, we have tears. We have trauma. We have pain. We have questions on why life that seemed to be going one way suddenly took a sharp turn. And what do we learn about the Lord here? Jesus isn't some happy-go-lucky teacher, or he isn't some cold, stoic teacher who says, you know, here's the theology, there's the resurrection, and I'll give you some books to read, okay? We'll have a catechism class on the resurrection next week, so that should help you probably. Have a nice day. Here's my number. You can talk to me if you want. No, Jesus is a relational Savior. Our God is a God who grieves. He weeps. The text tells us he is deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Greatly troubled. Deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. What a thing to see the Savior deeply moved and greatly troubled. Where have you laid him? Come and see, Lord. And then the tears of Jesus are flowing. That's your Savior. You know, part of becoming a Christian is learning to grieve. That's one of the things about sanctification, is learning to grieve. Learning to rejoice with those who rejoice. Learning to grieve, to mourn with those who mourn. And Jesus is not saying, hey, just wait a minute, we'll get to the tomb and it's all going to be good. No, he came for our grief. He joins us in our sorrows. He is a man of sorrows. And the Jews see this. And how do they interpret his grief? They say, this is love. This is love. You know, the unbelieving from the beginning were saying, you know, he didn't show up. He probably doesn't really love them. I'm telling you. They could talk big, but the proof is in the pudding, and yeah. But now that has changed. This Jesus who we believe in is the Jesus who loves us in our grief and in our sorrows. Verse 36, see how he loved him. You know, when you look at the cross and you think of our Lord dying for us, you also have to say these very same things. See how he loved me. Jesus loved me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And yet there are still the skeptics, right? We're told right away, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man, blind Bartimaeus probably, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? What's the next scene? Jesus is continually, deeply moved. Verse 38. They come to the tomb. We're told it's a cave. There's a stone against it. And what does Jesus say? Take away the stone. Now, we know the story, and it's like, okay, it's getting to the good part. You know, Lazarus, come out. Good. Now we can go home. But slow down. This is written, why? So that you may believe. So you're standing here with your buddies. You've brought the bread and all that for the past 4 days. You've seen Jesus come in. Maybe you've heard that he's told Martha, I'm the resurrection and the life. And you're thinking as an unbeliever in Jesus, you're a good Jew. You do the Sabbath and you love Mary and Martha. But, you know, this Jesus now has said, he's the resurrection and the life. Who does he think he is? He might be able to do some miracles, but really? And now we are at the grave, okay? And what did we just hear? What did he say? Roll away the stone. Now, kids, is that a good idea? When someone is dead and you're going to roll away the stone? You don't do that. That's bad. Okay, that's bad because you will just desecrate a body. That's a criminal offense, right? And you know what? Mary and Martha have been suffering so much. And the last thing these two wonderful ladies, our friends, by the way, the last thing they need is what? To have this stone pulled away. And now, what are we going to do next, huh? What are we going to do next? This is not good. Is this a good idea? It's not a good idea. Okay. He said roll away the stone. Someone please just, hopefully one of the family members will speak up. True? Just speak up. Someone's got to challenge him. This is not good. These people have suffered enough already. Where is this going to go? Phew, someone from the family is talking. Look what we have here. It would be not Mary. It's Martha. Yep. What does Martha say? Lord, by this time, there's been an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. So here's a wonderful, indirect, Middle Eastern way of communicating. We had this all the time in Africa, and maybe in your cultures, you're masters at indirect communication. Right? It's just, this is not some scientific thing. It's been 4 days, there's going to be an odor. She's saying, that's not a good idea. Okay? It's going to be smell and a whole lot of other things. And everyone's going, whew, that's good she said something. Put a kibosh on that, right? What does Jesus say? Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God. Faith will be made sight. That's what signs are. Signs are something you see. You go down the highway, you're looking for what? The sign. I didn't see it. Oh, now I see it. This is a sign. A sign, it's not just some miracle. You know, I'm some big guy and I can do some miracles. Poof, poof, poof. Yep, good. You're all healed. Go home. Leave the wheelchairs there. No, this is a sign of who Jesus is. If you believe, you will see the glory of God. And so, you know, there were unbelievers still there. But, you know, there were some other people over here. Believers. And the family went along with it, right? He said, let's roll away the stone. Right? And they pushed that thing open. They heard the stone crunching on the rock. And there was that dark cave opening up before them. And the silence of the grave was before them. And you know what? Lazarus came out. Oh, he did actually. His smell came out. Don't forget that. The smell and stench of death. The unbeliever? Yep. This is going to be really good today. Can already feel it, right? We're going to have some stories today in town about what happened here. It's not a good idea. Now, what does Jesus do next? Does he say, Lazarus, come out? Does he do that yet? No. He does something first. He prays. He prays. Now, what does he pray? Now, I want you to hear this prayer from this side, the unbelieving side, because it's very interesting when you hear it from that side. He says this, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Right? So you're over here and you're hearing, you're looking at this Jesus. We're smelling Laz, I'm telling you. Right? We've had this in Africa. I'll tell you stories after. We're smelling him. It's awful. It's painful. It's brutal. This is someone you love and you're smelling them. And now you hear this. Father, I thank you that you hear me. Who is this guy? Jesus, if this is gambling, he's putting everything on the table. Because this can go either two ways, right? Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. Oh, really? He always, you think Jesus is always being heard by the Father? Is he that great? And then Jesus says this, and it is directed to the unbeliever standing over here. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around. Why? That they may believe that you sent me. They thought it was about Lazarus, but it's about them. They need life. They are dead. What a prayer. What a sign. When he had said this, prayed this, he cried out, Lazarus, come out. And the man is wrapped up. He's embalmed properly. Not like when Jesus was put in the tomb after on Good Friday. They did it quickly. Lazarus was done properly. He comes out. Wrapped up with a cloth. The face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus says to them, unbind him and let him go. Now you think about this. If you're witnessing this sign, who are you looking at? You're looking at Lazarus. You're looking at Jesus. You're looking at Lazarus. You're looking at Jesus. Who is bigger here? You might be amazed by Lazarus. But you ought to be looking at Christ and thinking,
Who are you? Who are you? Mary and Martha could tell you, he said he is the resurrection. He is the life. And if you believe in him, you will have life. And we're told in verse 45 that that's what happened to many of them. Many of them believe. Many of them came to life. You see, the resurrection, Lazarus wasn't the only one who came to life here. Many people came to life. They actually came to eternal life. Something even better than Lazarus had received in that physical resurrection. They had been born again. Who are you? You know, we define our identities, our culture says you can go define yourself, be who you are, go on that quest, that great search, find a life. Jesus says, believe in me. Believe in me. And in me you will find life forevermore. In that life, we have been given a purpose. In that life, we are people who are loved. We've been set free. What an amazing thing it is to know the Lord Jesus and to have life in his name. Do you treasure that? Or do you say in your life, you know, if he had been here, if he had been here, don't say that. We have some hard turns in our life. We have suffering. We have things that we don't have, questions that we don't have answers for. But he is here. I will be with you always to the end of the age. Our life is hidden with Christ. Don't look into the world to find your life. If you're believing in Jesus, you already have it. And he puts you in him so that you can live for him. May God bless us as his people tonight as we go home with him, believing in our great Lord and Savior. Amen.